And we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into this lesson today and see what we can learn. All right. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we pray that we would just have a clear mind this morning and a clear direction from you. And Father, we pray that our eyes and our hearts would be open to your words this morning. We pray for those that are traveling, Lord, this week and coming to church today, and Christians all over the world, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you just give them safe travel and give them grace to deal with whatever situation comes up in their travels. And Father, we pray, Lord, for the services today, that you would just bless them. For Christ's sake, we pray these things. Amen. All right, the book of Jude. Now, last week, we were going through the first book, or the first verse in the book of Jude, and there was some statements made about the state of a believer, and I think we need to maybe touch on that a little bit, because there seems to be, like Brother Richardson brought up, you're sanctified by God in one place, and then your sanctification seems like it's something that needs to grow daily in the Lord, right? And it's something that is a daily sanctification. And so there is, I don't know if anybody's ever heard this, if everybody's heard this here, but there is what's called the state of a believer and the standing of a believer, okay? And a couple of references were given to make that point of the state of a believer, one of which was in Colossians. I think that was right, brother, was it? Let's go to Colossians 1:22. I think that's where it's at. Colossians 1:22. And you that were sometime alienated on 21 and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and improvable in his sight. And then you have that if, right? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay? And so, now, before we take a better look at that verse, it's important to understand that there is a state of a believer and there is the standing of a believer. And in Jude verse 1, it looks like he's talking about the standing of a believer, which is you're in Christ, you're preserved, you're sanctified by God, and you're called, okay? And all those that have trusted in Jesus Christ have been called, okay? And so it seems clear there that is what he's talking about. The standing of every believer is that they are present tense, sanctified by God. It says it right there, right? They are. They are preserved in Jesus Christ, and they are called. And that's the way it seems to me like it's being read. Okay, the R is in front of, they are sanctified by God, right? And so I don't know if you can put the R in front of that. They are preserved in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to add words or nothing, but that's the way it looks like it to me. So, and at the same time that you can be in Christ, you're preserved, you're sanctified by God, and you're called, at the same time be as carnal as those that are in the world. At the same exact time. Okay? And living an unholy life, and blamable, and reprovable in his sight. Right? Just as Colossians 1:22 says, if you continue, which implies that you can be blamed, and you can be reproved. And what is the Bible written for? Right? It's our reproof, our instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for correction. Right? Why is it written for that? For believers. Correction. For believers. Reproof. Why? Because we don't always walk in the way that the Lord wants us to walk, right? But our standing, when Christ comes again, we're in Christ. We're not going to be blamed. There's not going to be anything he's going to put any blame upon. Okay? But here on this earth, where's God's eyes at? Right? It's the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Now, Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and approvable in his sight. That is going to be the end result of every believer on the face of this earth, folks. The end result. But while you're here and you're under his sight, there's going to be a time where you're going to be in his sight, present with the Lord, right? And there's a time where you're on earth and you're under his sight. And you can be blamed for doing bad things and being unholy. And you can be reproved. And that's what the Bible is written for. Partly for our reproof, our correction, instruction, and righteousness. And so, the second part of that verse, so the first part, 22, that's your standing. It's going to be. And the second part, verse 24, that's the state. Right? I mean, does that seem like it's right, folks? I mean, I'm trying to kind of explain these verses here a little bit. We rightly dividing goes far beyond just Jew, Gentile, and the church. It goes into your state, your standing. It goes into judgments. It goes into covenants. It goes into agreements. It goes into a lot more. Testaments. There's a lot of things that we have to learn to rightly divide in the Bible. And state and standing is one of them. And so, if you're removed away from the gospel on this earth, you're going to be blamed for such things, folks. You're going to be blamed for such things by the rebukes of God. And you're going to be chastised for those things. For going around, you know you're saved by grace through faith, and then you go around and start teaching that you're saved by works, right? God's going to come down hard on you. And he's going to, through the Bible, rebuke you and chastise you. And he does that for a reason. And that's because he wants your state to be in a position where it's in line with your standing, right? And he wants you to be have fellowship with him. And you can't do that when you're out of the Word of God and you're teaching things that are false, okay? And proclaiming things that are false, and so you get reproved. Why? To get you right with God. So that your state can be as you're standing with God Almighty. Why? Because that's who saved you. Jesus Christ saved you. And he wants your standing to be, he wants your state to be like your standing. And so that's kind of what we got to kind of understand here. There's standing here and there's state. And it's important, like I said, to rightly divide not only the Jew, Gentile, and Greek, and church, and stuff like that, but there's other things there that we have to divide. Another verse that was brought up, I think Brother Eric brought it up, was Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1, and we'll go there real quick. And there's another one, and a great verse. And I think you can see both there, the standing and state there. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Watch it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? And I can't remember what the statement was, but he's right. There is no condemnation for a believer, folks. But what type of condemnation are we talking about there? And so, again, we have to, there's different types of condemnation in the Bible, okay? And look, if you would, in John 5, a very clear verse, John 5:24. The Bible says, verily, verily, and this is Jesus talking, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Okay? So, what's the context there of this condemnation? It's death. Death. Death is, if you don't believe in his words, everlasting death. Look at, you get everlasting life for believing on him. If you don't believe on him, it's everlasting death. That's the condemnation. And it's been passed on to all men, right? From what happened in the garden? It's passed on to all men. And Jesus Christ offers the escape from that condemnation for those who believe. And so, Christians don't have that condemnation upon them. The condemnation of everlasting death. It's not there. It's gone. Jesus made that perfectly clear there. No one that believes in Jesus Christ will ever have that condemnation of everlasting death. Now, when you read that whole verse in Romans, you see that in our state, there is condemnation for a believer. That's the implication there, right? For Romans 8:1 again. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, right? Remember a comma, what a comma can do in the Bible? It could separate 1,000 years, right? And so, why couldn't it separate state and standing? I'm throwing a question out there. Could it? It possibly could. Because in one place we see that there's no condemnation for a believer, but in another place, right here in the same verse, there is a condemnation. That's the implication, right? Yeah. Struggling. Yeah, struggling. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you walk after the flesh, there's condemnation. What type of condemnation are you going to get? Okay, that's the question. It's not an everlasting condemnation, so it's got to be some other type. Look, if you would, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:6. Paul's explaining to a preacher here, how he's supposed to rule, and he's talking about bishops and such, and deacons and such of these things. But look at what it says in verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Of the devil. Okay? And so, for those Christians who are worldly, carnal, and walk after the flesh. Pride is a work of the flesh, folks. It's a work of the flesh. They fall into the condemnation, right, of the devil. And what is his condemnation? Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so that condemnation is the reproach and the snare of the devil. And in other words, you become a captive of the devil. Remember that one word, verse in 2 Timothy, where people are taken captive by him at his will? That's the condemnation that he's talking about that'll happen to a believer, folks. The reproach and the snare of the devil. And we're going to see this has happened to a few people in the Bible. Okay? And so you become his captive. And so the work of the flesh is found in Galatians. Look, if you would, in Galatians 5. We all know where these verses are. I mean, I got to constantly look up in a concordance because I just forget the numbers and the chapters and everything. But Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, work, witchcraft, hatred, variations or variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? And what's the inheritance of the kingdom of God? I mean, what is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit? Right? Living in a with a good mind, a good heart towards God, and it says it right there. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's living in, right? That's the inheritance of the kingdom of God. It's right there. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, love, and suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and such things. There is no law. And so you forfeit that when you live in the flesh. Those are the things that you forfeit. But when you live after the Spirit, you get it. You get the kingdom of God here today, just like you would in the millennium. Right? You're going to have all that in the millennium. You could have it today. The Bible says so. Kingdom of God. It's within you. That stuff comes out of you. Right? No inheritance for those that are living after the flesh. It doesn't get to come out. All right, so hopefully we kind of understand here the state and the standing of a believer, how you can be unblameable and unreprovable in his sight when he comes and he returns, and you have a new body, and you have no sin in you, and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you. But here on this earth, you could just be as unholy as the next guy, the unsaved person standing right next to you out in the world. Okay, Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now in Titus 1:4, the Holy Spirit mentions the common faith. Okay? And common in a dictionary means belonging equally to or shared equally by two or more, or joint common interest of or relating to the community as a whole, public, for the common good. And so what's good about this common faith or common salvation is that it's available from one source, and it's available to everyone, folks. It's common. It's given to everybody equally. Everybody can have it. But not everybody chooses to have it, right? And we know that. And God doesn't exclude anybody from this. Nobody. Everybody has that choice to have this common faith. Or common salvation, right? It's available to all, and this salvation is available to all that put their trust in the one Savior, right? And if you don't put your trust in the one Savior, it doesn't apply to you. But it's there for you if you choose to do so, right? And so it appears that Jude starts out to write about the common salvation that's available to everybody. And in the process of doing so, the Holy Spirit changes up on him. And he looks like he guides him into talking about contending for the faith. And that's what he's going to talk about, right? And so this book is a book of warning. It's a book of warning about men that have crept into the church unaware, meaning people don't know that they're there and they're unsaved. That's the way it looks like to me. I don't think they just stumbled in there and, oh, I'm here. You know, I don't even know I'm here. I'm just here. And so, but it's a warning, and it's a warning that Christians have sadly not heeded today. They haven't, and it's been a downward spiral for many, many, many years. What hasn't been heeded? That you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. What saints? Old Testament saints. Right? Christians all over the world are giving up the King James Bible to anybody that'll come along and change it, folks. And they're accepting it. We read out of the New King James in this church, and over here we read out of the NIV. You know, you're saved and going to heaven. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ bought me, and you know, he saved me. I'm washed under the blood of Jesus. And you read out of an NIV. Oh yeah, it's just a book, right? It's all the same stuff, just easier to read, easier to understand. And they're giving up. They're not contending for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And they're giving it up for anybody to change it and to whatever they want. Folks, our faith comes from the Word of God. And if you don't have it, what do you have? Right? And God has entrusted to us, He's entrusted His church with His words, and we need to understand the importance of that. And when you get people and Christians that are lackadaisical over, it doesn't really matter what kind of Bible you read out of, really, then why are all these words out of there? And why are all these verses out of there? And such things. And why are all the changes made? Right? Why? God gave His words to the Levites in the Old Testament. That's found in Deuteronomy 31:9. We'll look it up real quick. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 31. The Bible says that Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in the hearing. Right? He gave them to the Levites. And that's faith, folks. The words of God are the faith that we live by, right? And he gave them the words, and they were to keep them. Read them out. Read them out loud to those people. And he gives his church in the New Testament his words. And like those in the Old Testament, there were people against those that he gave the words to. Right? He gave his words to the prophets. His prophets came out and spoke the words of God. What did they do? They killed them. He gave his words to the wise men in the Old Testament. The wise men gave the words out. What did they do? They killed them. Matthew 23:34. And so you can see that there's a battle all the way back in when Moses gave the words to the Levites. There's been a battle. Contending for the faith. Just all the way back. And what makes you think that we don't have the same kind of battle going on? You know, ours is a little different because it's not a physical battle where we carry around swords and spears and bows and arrows and kill people and call down fire from heaven and kill a bunch of prophets, right? We don't do that. Ours is a spiritual warfare. But this has been going on. We're in a warfare, and it's against the devil, folks. And it's against his angels. And it's been going on since the Garden of Eden, all the way back when man was created in the garden, and Eve was there, and that's from then on, it's been a war with the Word of God. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, it's called the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. And every Christian is called to fight this fight. And there's only one way to fight it, folks. There's only one way to fight it. And that is you have to have the whole armor of God on. The whole armor. And Ephesians 6. You can't fight this battle without with no armor. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's who our fight's against. It was against it in the garden, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed except he uses men now. He doesn't really come out and attack us directly. He uses other men. But he does, folks. Nothing has changed. And when you study these verses in Ephesians 6, now Brother Felipe had a really good one on this. Man, he shows how every piece of this armor is part of the Word of God. Every piece. He had a great series on that. I love this series on that. But you see that. Putting on the armor is just not saying, Lord, put all the armor on me. Right? Hey, when you ever put on some kind of armor or some kind of a shield of some sort, it takes some effort on your part, folks. You just don't pray it and it's there. God, put on this bulletproof vest for me. Right? And you don't put any effort in it, that bulletproof vest is going to lay right on that bench. And it's not getting put on you. And it takes effort. And there's more than just prayer on putting on this armor. Each piece has to do with the Word of God. And folks, we better do some work in that, in the Word of God. We better do some work in there. And you better, because his armor just doesn't magically get put on you. You just don't go out street preaching one day and do any work in the Word of God and pray that on you and it's going to work effectually in your life. It's not going to happen, folks. Guaranteed. You'll fall the next minute. The moment you're out of the sight of those people, you'll fall. And so you need God's help to put the armor on, but you have to put forth some effort to get it on yourself. Right? Just doesn't magically get put on. Why? Why is this armor needed? Because there are spiritual forces at work that are deceiving by cunning craftiness, the Bible says, and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Ephesians 4:14. Look if you would in Ephesians 4. I think it's 14. Yeah. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Right? 1 Timothy 4:2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How are these seducing spirits working? In men. Ephesians, where they lie in wait. Who's the they? The men and the spirits. They're the ones that are deceiving. And again, folks, this is a spiritual war, and for spiritual war, you need that spiritual armor. And spiritual weapons. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll be done with this. And we'll pick it back up in the spiritual warfare on the next one. But 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sure, there are going to be times where you get wounded in the fight, right? Because there may be a piece of that armor you just don't have on. And or it's weakened or it's lacking, and when you're disobedient, you have to have a readiness, the Bible says, right here, verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Right? Mindset. I messed up. Right? But, man, I want to get it right the next time. Right? That's the revenge against this disobedience. Hey, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But, hey, there's something right there. We're revenging the disobedience. Right? We're not to take revenge on somebody else that does something, but when we do it to ourselves, boy, it sure does look like we can take revenge on it. And so we're to have this understanding that though there are going to be times that, yeah, you're going to fall. We have in our mind this revenge. Revenge is disobedience. Get it right. Get back on the same track that you were before when you fall. When you fall here, you fall backwards, when you get back, just get back to the same starting point and move forward, right? That's the idea here, folks. But know this, there are going to be times when things are good. And you better be careful, right? Because things will go good for so long, and then you'll just let all your defenses down, and bam, the devil comes right in there and gets you, right? It happens every time. Every time. And we just got to remember that, hey, the devil's out there. He's looking for any chance he can. Did you ever see a lion? He's a roaring lion, seeking who may, he walking about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. You ever watch those animal shows where these lions, they just sneak through the grasses, man. And as soon as they get a chance, they pounce on the weakling. As soon as he sees a weak link in your armor, you're done for, folks, for that immediate moment. But you're not out, right? You're not out until the Lord gives him permission to take your life. You still got a chance to get back up, start back where you were before when you fell. We'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and all the truth that's in them. And Father, we pray that we would just work at getting this armor on, and we need your help, but we need to do the work too. We need to put some effort, and we pray that we would do so. And we pray, Lord, that we would just continue to walk with you throughout the days and the years ahead, or hopefully it's hours ahead, minutes ahead, and then you come back. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.